And that brings us to the last thing that we need to understand, the thing that we're going to unpack today, and it's this. It teaches us that prayer gives us the power to overcome the evil one. Prayer gives us the power to overcome the evil one. As we sang about this morning, as we read scripture this morning, that pointed to the fact that you and I have been delivered by the blood of the Lamb. We've been delivered through the victory of the cross. And we no longer have to act like he lost, because he didn't. He has won the battle. You see, whether you realize it or not, prayer is spiritual warfare. Every prayer that is prayed gains ground for the kingdom of God, and it loses ground for the enemy. You see, we're in a spiritual battle, and if you don't believe me, all you have to do is look around, and you will see the results. There's war among nations. There's broken homes, shattered lives. There's murder. There's suicide. There's rape. There's abuse. There's immorality. There's hunger. There's hatred. There's neglect. And literally, the list can go on and on. And this battle affects every area of our life, and there's no way to avoid it. There's no bunker or foxhole big enough or deep enough to shield you from the effects of this battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. Author and speaker John Eldridge wrote, "There is something in human nature that doesn't, or that just doesn't want to face the reality that we live in two worlds. We live in the physical, material world, where we have jobs, read books, and go about our business. And we live in a spiritual world. And that is a world at war." You see, this war we are in is a serious battle. Why? Because whether you realize it or not, eternity hangs in the balance. Eternity hangs in the balance. That's why Paul told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. And in his classic statement on spiritual warfare, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Did you get that? The struggle, the battle, the war is not against flesh and blood. It is not against one another. Your fight is not against the person sitting next to you. Look what he says. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle. You see, spiritual warfare is that conflict that's being waged in the heavenly realms between heaven and the forces of hell. But it is played out in the lives of each and every one of us every single day. And that's why this part of the Lord's Prayer is so important. Because Jesus goes on, look what he says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now let's just look at that first part of that phrase. And lead us not into temptation. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Christians have struggled with this thing called temptation. If you say you don't, you're a liar. And then you're tempted to lie. So, you know, it's just a game, right? We all struggle. We all struggle with this thing called temptation. Whether it's sneaking a piece of cheesecake or a DQ blizzard when you're dieting or fasting, or cheating on your tax return, or gossiping, or selling out your personal values and morals, or hiding behind spirituality as a way of avoiding earthly responsibilities. Temptation hits us from every angle. No one is exempt from the attacks of the enemy. Oscar Wilde once said, I can resist everything except temptation. Somebody else said, how come opportunity knocks only once, but temptation beats your door down? It's true, right? So what is meant by the word temptation? I like this. A seminary professor once defined temptation to his class this way. He said, temptation is the work of the devil to drag you to hell. Temptation is the work of the devil to drag you to hell. He said he gave them this definition because he didn't want them to miss the fact that we are in a battle, that we are in a spiritual war, a war with an enemy who wants to take us out. Biblical saints viewed the term as a thermometer of one's faith to either show a person's strengths or to expose their weaknesses. But it can also mean to tempt with the goal of causing one to sin with the promise of pleasure or gain. Now, as we think about this part of the prayer, it's important to know the source of our temptation, right? We need to know the source. Is it God or is it the enemy? Well, the truth of the scripture is this. God does not tempt us. He may test us, but he doesn't tempt us. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Satan, though, is the king of temptation, and he will do all he can to tempt us. He will do all he can to get us to sin. I mean, after all, if he'll go after the Son of God, he will go after you. You are not exempt. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, when our son Brandon and his wife Juliana and our two grandkids, when they lived in Africa, they were missionaries there for 13 years, both in Cape Town as well as in Kenya. And so we've had the opportunity to go to Africa on multiple occasions. And Lucy more than me, because after my back surgeries, I wasn't able to do that 22-hour flight for quite a while. And so she would go when I couldn't. But I've been on at least 3 safaris. And let me tell you, I know what it's like to see a lion who prowls around looking for something to devour, because we saw that live and in person. And that's what the devil does. That's who he is. You see, when Satan tempts us, either by our own internal desires or our external lust, it's for the purpose of separating us from God, separating us from his church. But when God tests us, it's for the purpose of toning our character, shaping our faith, refining our integrity, so that we can walk more closely with Jesus. The enemy tests, the enemy tempts, but God does test. You remember the verse we read last week out of Psalm 139, the words of David? Remember what he said? He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Then what? Test me. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. James put it this way. You know that you learn by enduring, by having your faith tested. But you must learn to endure everything so that you will be completely mature and not lacking anything. God tests us to improve us in some ways. He tests us to help us to mature, to help us to grow, to help us to become more and more like Christ. So as we come into this part of the prayer, I don't think that Jesus is suggesting that we pray for no temptations or no trials to come into our lives. I don't think that's what he's wanting us to do. Instead, I believe that he wants us to understand that this is a prayer for guidance and a prayer for a spirit of discernment so that we can tell the difference between the temptations of the enemy that are designed to take us out and the testings of our God that are there to strengthen our faith and to strengthen our walk with him. And knowing that distinction is why Jesus goes on to say this in the next part of that verse, but deliver us from the evil one. Having that discerning spirit to know the difference will help you to know how God is going to deliver us from the evil one. Now, when Lucy and I, when we lived in Northern Virginia, just outside of D.C., we were able to go to a handful of plays, not many, but a few plays at the Kennedy Center as well as Ford's Theater. I mean, it was awesome. And when you go to see a play like that, you only see the players on stage and the scenes or the settings that are played out before you. You don't see all the backstage work, all the pulleys, the wheels, all the costume changes, the directors that are rushing around trying to get people on and off the stage. You don't see the sound technician, and some of the plays had live orchestra with them. You don't always see all that. You see, there's really more that goes on that's unseen than really there is seen when you go to a performance like that. And as I thought about that, I began to realize that maybe there's a spiritual backstage to our lives. This invisible realm that sets the stage for everything in our physical, visible lives. And that want-to-be director, who is the adversary of God, Satan, he is working overtime to try and take as many believers out as he can. But the problem is, we want to convince ourselves that he's not really real. So many believers just want to convince themselves that Satan is just a character in a movie that I saw. But he's not really real. Now, there's two problems that I see that keeps people from honestly believing what the Bible says about Satan and this spiritual war that's going on around us. And the first thing is this. A lot of Christians just give in instead of learning how to fight. Okay? We just give in instead of learning how to fight. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Hanley wrote, I like this story. He said when he was probably 7 or 8 years old, he would walk to school every day. And at this one particular corner that he had to go past, there was a bully. And the bully wanted his lunch money every day. And if he didn't give him his lunch money, then he would get beat up. He said after a while, he thought, well, I'm just going to learn how to fight. And so he asked his folks if they could take him to get karate lessons. And so they took him, and his folks paid for the first lesson, but he was going to have to pay for them after that. And each lesson was $5. You can tell this was a long time ago. Each lesson was $5. He said, $5 is a lot of money for a little kid. So he said, after a while, I just learned that it was just easier to pay the bully than to learn how to fight him. And unfortunately, many Christians have decided that it's easier just to pay the bully than to learn how to fight him. Second of all, we live like we have no clue who the real enemy is. You know, this was several years ago, but according to a Gallup poll, as high as 63% of Americans did not believe that the devil even existed. And this included Christian people. And whether you want to believe it or not, the scripture is clear that there's a devil. And he is determined, as I've said, to take us out. In fact, this devil, this adversary of God, this enemy, he wants to distract, disrupt, and ultimately destroy your life. He wants all Christians to be weak, feeble, and ineffective. He doesn't want you to rely on Jesus, go to church, read your Bible, or reach others with the gospel. You see, we're engaged in a spiritual war, and it's a serious battle. Why? Because, as I said in the beginning, eternity hangs in the balance. And if we are going to overcome, we have to know who we are fighting. But again, for a lot of us, we have no idea who the enemy really is. Somebody once said, and I believe this is true, the devil's greatest deception is to make people believe that he doesn't exist. And he's done a really good job with that. The great American preacher Billy Sunday, who lived between 1863 and 1935, he once said, and yeah, this was one of my favorites. He said, "I know that the devil is real for two reasons. First of all, because the Bible says so. And second of all, because I've done business with him." So let me ask you, how many of you have done business with him? If we're honest, every single person in here has done business with him. You see, Satan is trying his best to take out the redeemed of God, one believer at a time. And if you're not careful, he will lull you into thinking that you've got everything under control. So how can we be delivered from the evil one? Well, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, look what he said. He says, "I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of," look at this word, "schemes." We are not unaware of his schemes. And then Paul wrote on down in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's" what? "Schemes." Now, the word translated "schemes" in the Greek means a carefully thought out plan, a purposeful thought. Satan has a well thought out plan that he is working on. It's full of lies, it's full of deceptions, it's full of disguises, and unless we stand firm in prayer, in the word, and put on the full armor of God, we can easily be deceived and fall. So for just the next few moments, I want us to look at a few of the enemy's schemes. One of them, and there's so much more. Man, let me tell you, I had to do so much editing because I was telling Rodney this morning, I just got to get into my office because I got a lot to do. I had so much material. So there is so much more we can say. So don't take it as, "Oh, is that all there is?" No, there's so much more. But this is what I condensed it down to, right? So let's look at some of the enemy's schemes. One is this: he makes evil look attractive. One of the things that the enemy is good at, he makes evil look attractive. All you got to do is turn on the TV. All you got to do is open your computer. All you got to do is listen to your favorite music video or listen to the radio. He makes evil look attractive. And he's always done it this way. He makes evil look attractive. And because of that, the second thing is this: he gets us over time to change our attitude towards sin. I mean, what used to be sin, For a lot of us didn't sin anymore. It's just kind of a normal way of life. And so we change our attitude towards sin because he's making evil look so attractive, we all of a sudden begin to accept it. And then we change our attitudes toward what really is sin in our life. Because then we can justify and then we can rationalize what we do, what we say, and how we live. Next is this. He will attack you at your weakest point. He always has. He always will. He attacks you at your weakest point. He's not going to attack you at your strength. That's crazy. He attacks you at your weakest point. We're in the middle of college football right now. But it's really the same way with any sport. Good coaches know that they spend a lot of time looking at the reels from games. They want to study their opponent. They want to know who they're coming up against. They want to know not only where their strengths are, but they want to know where their weaknesses are, because that's where they will attack. That becomes their strategy. And let me tell you, Satan will attack you at your weakest point, whatever that is. Now, I don't know. I mean, I know what it is for me, but I don't know what it is for you. But you do. If you're honest, you know what your weak areas are, what your weak points are. And those are the things, those are the areas that he will attack you in. If your weakness is alcohol or drugs, guess where he'll attack you? If it's lust, if it's you name it, that's where he will attack you. He will attack you at your weakest point. And then this, for me, may be, it just may be the one that hurts the most. He will get you to delay any decisions you need to make for Jesus. The enemy will get you to delay any decisions you need to make for Jesus. If you think just because you are sitting in this room today that Satan cannot get to you and have an impact on your thoughts, then you're crazy. Because he will get you to delay decisions you need to make for Christ. You know, one of the things that sometimes gets to me the most as I stand down there week after week after week, and encouraging people to come is if they need prayer or if they need anything. You know, one of the hardest things for me as a pastor is when I look out as we sing over this crowd and what I see are people who need to come who just stand there. Or I see people with tears in their eyes, tears running down their cheeks because they know they've been touched by the Spirit and they want to do something, but they're just afraid to step out. They're afraid to have the courage to come. And so you just stand there and then you leave the same way you were when you came. And nothing has changed. And as a pastor, that's one of the hardest things for me, is when I know people leave without really getting things right with God. Now, does that mean you always have to come down here? No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is before you leave this building, you seek somebody out that you want to pray with, that you want to talk with. If you're a teen today, you seek Caleb out and you go talk to him. Or you seek out an elder or a deacon. You seek out somebody, another staff person, to talk with to get things right in your life. You see, Satan will get you to delay any decisions you need to make for Jesus. And you, what you say normally is this, well, you know, I can do it next week, or I can do it in 2 weeks, or I could do it this time, this time, this time, and all of a sudden a year has passed and nothing has changed. So, what can we do that will help us not to give in to the devil's schemes into temptation? First thing is simply this, man. You got to remember you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. Think back about the scriptures that Taylor read. Think back about what we read together. Think back on the songs that we sang that talked about the deliverance that we have because of the blood of Christ. 1 John 4:4 says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." Some of your versions may say, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Do you get what that means? Greater is he that is in you. Greater is the Spirit of God that lives in you than the spirit of the enemy who is out there. You have nothing to fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful." Underline that. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. When the enemy starts tempting you, when the enemy starts bombarding you, and you begin to be fearful, you begin to be afraid, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to say to the devil. You ready? I want you to say, "Now, wait a minute, Satan. Do you know who my dad is? He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and his son, Jesus, has already defeated you when he died on the cross and rose again. And living inside of me is their spirit who gives me the power to overcome anything you will ever throw my way. He's my dad, I'm his kid, and I have nothing to fear. Now get out of my face." We have nothing to fear. Never forget, man, Satan is not equal to God. I don't know where that even comes from. Somehow people think that Satan is equal to God. He's not equal to God. He's not God. He's a created being just like all the other angels. He's not all-powerful, he's not all-knowing, and he can't be everywhere at once. So we don't have to be afraid. Second of all, don't give him any room or opportunity to get in your life. We talked a little bit about this last week because Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, don't give the devil, as we said last week, a foothold. Or another version says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Don't give the devil a chance to get into your life. Don't give him room. Don't give him opportunity to come in. Third, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around again like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Next, resist him. Do you know that you can resist the devil? Do you know you can resist Satan? That you don't have to give in? That statement is not true that we've said all through the years, "The devil made me do it." No. Devil didn't make you do anything. The devil can't make you do anything. If you did it, it's because you chose to do it, right? So we have to understand that we can resist him. 1 Peter 5:9 says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Resist him. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And you know how you do that? Because of what it said first, submit yourself to God. It begins by your submission to the Father. And then lastly, understand where your strength comes from and put on the whole armor of God. In verses 10 and 11 of chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians, it says a final word: "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. And then on down in that same passage, it says, and pray in the Spirit. Prayer. Prayer is that power through the Holy Spirit that allows you to overcome. Let's reflect. The bottom line is this: prayer is spiritual warfare. And none of us have to give in to or be taken out by the temptation of the enemy. God has provided every single believer with everything we need in order to stand against the enemy's attacks. It happened through the cross. It happened through the blood. And it happened through the resurrection of Jesus. We have everything we need in order to stand. Let's pray, and the worship team, make your way up. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this time that we've had to just come. To come into your presence. To begin to unpack this last part. God, help us to understand we're in a spiritual battle. And our battle is not against each other. It's against the enemy. It's against the forces in the heavenly realm. And God, I am so thankful that you gave us everything we need to fight these daily battles, because God, we understand that you won the war. You've already defeated the enemy. And we give you praise. And so, Father, right now, whatever's on our hearts, God, I pray that you just encourage people if they need to come, help them to come. Or help them to seek somebody out to talk with. But God, right now, this time is yours. It's in your name we pray. Amen.